Well, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 5 this morning as we resume our exposition of John's Gospel. That's what we've been doing. We've been going through John's Gospel verse by verse, word by word, sometimes through chapter 1. We've arrived at chapter 5, and there's a passage in chapter 5, verses 1 through 18 that we've spent a couple weeks on. We've looked at Jesus. His heritage, the Savior's heritage. Last week, we looked at the supernatural healing in that passage. And then this morning, we're going to look at another dynamic that's brought out by the apostle in this passage of Scripture for us to look at. We don't want to overlook it. If anyone spends any length of time reading the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, then you cannot help but be informed about the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what you read over and over again in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, is the deity of Jesus Christ, meaning God in human flesh. God in human flesh. God displaying his deity in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. You would have to purposely ignore his omnipotent healings of thousands of people, because that's what you read in the Gospels. Deity on display over and over again. This is the purpose of the Gospels. By special revelation that informed the readers of who Jesus really is, so that you can believe in what he said about sin, Satan, depravity, demons, about forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. The Gospels have a purpose to give the readers this information about who Jesus is and what he said about all those things and many more. Jesus revealed his deity in so many supernatural ways that was to authenticate what he said and the promises that he made. He said things that either you're the Lord of heaven and earth, or you're a lunatic, or you're a liar. Because he said things that only God could say, and he made promises only God could make. Jesus looked at a paralytic boy in Mark 2:5. He looked at him and he said, "Take courage, son or child. Your sins are forgiven." And then that same passage, verse 7, the people are watching, says, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Then in Mark 2:10 through 12, Jesus said, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. "So that you will know that I'm God on earth. I can forgive sins. I can heal people. It's just as easy for me to do one or the other. So that you'll know that I have this authority to forgive sins. I'll just heal this guy to authenticate what I just said." Jesus heals this boy to prove his deity, doing what only God alone can do. Supernaturally healing someone physically and forgiving sins, that's a spiritual healing. Some of the people witnessing this, the Bible says, were reasoning in their hearts, if you look at that passage, and they said in them, Mark 2, 6 and 12, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We've never seen anything like this. And if you read the Gospels, you will conclude, "I've never read anything like this." And you will not read anything like this in any other book, except for the Holy Bible. Because what you're reading is deity on display for all to see in the Holy Bible, for the purpose to validate and authenticate just who Jesus is, who Jesus really is. God. God of very God. Not another God, but the Trinitarian God. As 1 John 5:20 says, as John wrote in his epistle, same author of this gospel, And we know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Can't get any more clear than that. It's not hard when you listen to Jesus talk. He said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Or in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. There is no mistaking who Jesus is and what he is saying by saying that. There's no mistaking. You would have to purposely ignore and disregard Jesus' deity on display in the Gospels. You'd have to go out of your way and try to silence your conscience and turn a deaf ear to that. And what would be the reason? What would be the cause for someone to do that? So for someone to read and hear about Jesus as set forth in the Holy Bible and then turn a deaf ear to that, to be indifferent to who Jesus is, who he really is, answer, demonically promoted, human depraved, man-made religion. Man-made religion. The spirit of Antichrist. As 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That's man-made religion. That's demonically promoted, human-depraved, man-made religion. 2 John 1:7 says, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. The Christ was to be known as deity, coming in the flesh. And anyone who denies that is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is why we have so many religions in the world, all promoting a different God to be worshipped, all promoting a different book as authoritative, all promoting a different version of who Jesus is, all promoting a different way to be right with the whatever God they are promoting, small g. And when you remove all the smoke and mirrors and all the lethargy and all the ceremony and all the superficial holy hardware, all the religious deception there, there is a man-made workspace religion, all based on human achievement. You remove it all and distill it all, and you get down to the rudimentary of the whole thing, it's all a workspace religion based on human achievement. And on the contrary, true biblical Christianity is the only message that is based on grace alone. True biblical Christianity is the only message that is based on grace alone. Grace alone. With no contribution of human achievement whatsoever. But based on divine accomplishment. The divine accomplishment of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. So that a person can have a saving relationship with the one true God. That's grace. That's grace. The blood atonement that Jesus made on the cross is the only means of sin's penalty being paid for. It is the only means to have sin's penalty paid for. His resurrection from the grave 3 days later is the only means to be justified in the sight of God. There is no human achievement or contribution a person can add to that. They can't add to the cross or to the resurrection. It's finished. It's complete. It's paid. Telestai. That's what all divine accomplishment is for. The divine accomplishment was on the behalf of the sinner for salvation. So you have on one hand human achievement versus divine accomplishment. You have on one hand religion versus the Lord Jesus Christ, a person, a relationship with him. That's religion versus grace. Every false religion says you must do something, achieve something, contribute something, accomplish something to be right with our God, small g. Every false religion says that. The onus is on you, on your performance. But grace, true biblical Christianity, says there's nothing you can do or would ever do to be right with God, capital G, because by grace, someone else did for you what you could never do to be saved. Someone else did for you what you could never do so you could be right with God. And his name is Jesus Christ, by grace. God in Christ reconciled you back into a saving relationship with him by his cross and resurrection. Anything and everything apart from that biblical truth is fantasy. Everything and anything apart from that biblical truth I just shared with you is fantasy. It's deception. It's demonic. It's antichrist. A man-made, works-based religion. And there are hundreds of them. As 1 Timothy 4:2 says, by means of hypocrisy of liars, robbing God of his grace, robbing God of his glory, and trying to take it and put it on man. Well, that's what we have been studying in our exposition of John's gospel in John chapter 5 with this supernatural healing of a lame man. And the hypocrisy of religion. When I say hypocrisy, I mean it means to act or to show, to cover a reality. It's not reality, it's just a show, it's an act. Hypocrisy. And in John 5:5-18, we have the Sabbath hypocrisy. The Sabbath hypocrisy. We looked at our Savior's heritage, and we looked at the supernatural healing. This morning we're going to look at the Sabbath hypocrisy, which is going to lead to next week, the self-righteous hatred of the religious towards Jesus. Jesus supernaturally heals a man after being lame for 38 years. We read that. And the religious leaders of Judaism want to kill Jesus. We read that. He heals a man, a lame man of 38 years, and the religious leaders say, well, we want to kill Jesus. Why? Why? Because Jesus healed this man and told him to take up his pallet and walk on the Sabbath day. Wow. On the Sabbath day. Let's look at this portion of John 5 together, beginning of verse 5, and I'll read the verse 18. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness when Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. He said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, It is a Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered and said to them, "And my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Wow, what a passage of scripture. There's a lot there. Can you see the religious hypocrisy here? Because, all because of a religious day, a Sabbath day, you know, bent out of shape because he healed a guy on the Sabbath day and told him to pick his pallet and walk. Notice the verse 9, it says, now it was the Sabbath on that day. It was the Sabbath on that day. Now, there are a few reasons why the Apostle John, led by the Holy Spirit, recorded this supernatural healing on the Sabbath by Jesus. There's a couple reasons. Let me give them to you to kind of put everything under this umbrella. One, this now becomes a turning point in Jesus' public ministry as their Messiah. At this point now, Jesus begins to expose Judaism's religious hypocrisy. And then what follows this is the ongoing opposition and hostility of the Jews that leads Jesus to the cross. This is the turning point. This is the linchpin. This changes everything when Jesus does this. And from this point on, to all the way to chapter 21, all you're going to read is about their opposition with, well, 21 is the resurrection, but actually chapter 20 is when they want to kill Jesus. Everything here, now they just hate him more and more and more and more. And they already want to kill him for cleaning out the temple and chasing everyone away, but now persecuting him, but now they definitely want to kill him. So everything changes at this point. And this is one of the reasons John puts it right here in chapter 5. And two, this becomes a platform for Jesus to declare who he is. Displays and expresses his deity as the only way of salvation in his name. So there's two reasons here. To now expose the Judaism's apostasy and to display who he really is as the only way of salvation against religion and him, a person. Those are the main reasons for John including this event in the life of Christ in this gospel. The main reasons here, John chapter 5. So now let's, with that introduction, let's consider this Sabbath hypocrisy that leads to the self-righteous hatred of Jesus to the point they want to kill him for healing a lame man of 38 years that, of course, leads to the cross. That's all eventually consummated in the cross. Notice verse 10. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Now, notice in that text, they know the man was cured because it says they said to the man who was cured. So they know he was cured. And the ones that are speaking are the Jews, it says. These are the religious leaders. And they are saying, it is the Sabbath. This is Saturday. This is the seventh day. And because it is the Sabbath, it is not permissible, or King James, lawful, for you to carry your pallet. It's not lawful. You're carrying your pallet. Now, they know he's been healed, but he's carrying his pallet. And I'm thinking, what? Are you kidding me? I'm reading this. I'm like, are you kidding me? can you imagine the lame man, excuse me, who just got miraculously healed? You're thinking, well, I don't care what day it is. What? I just got healed. 38 years I was in that condition. To me, this is a great day. This is a great day. You want to talk about a day? But the Jews are saying, we're not talking about your healing, although they knew he was healed. They completely disregarded that. But you carrying your pallet, that's what we're concerned about. It's not lawful. It's not permissible, according to the Sabbath, to do that. Why? Well, because we're the holy police. We're the holy police. And you just broke our law. So we have to give you a ticket, so to speak. Actually, it could be punishable by stoning, reality. But they took it upon themselves to be the gatekeepers, to be the holy police, to spy out, and keep everybody under their umbrella of the do's and don'ts in their religion. Now, could be punishable by stoning. I think if you stopped right there, you would think, wouldn't it be ashamed? Wouldn't this be a shame? After 38 years of being lame, Here's a guy that one day is miraculously healed, only to be stoned to death in the same day. It's like, what? You gotta be kidding me. That's heartless. Okay, so carrying your pallet is a violation of the Sabbath. It's not permissible, it's not lawful. Or is it? Or is it? Let's look. I don't think Jesus would heal a man on the Sabbath and then tell him to take up your pallet and walk, meaning carry it, if that was violating the Sabbath, the scriptural Sabbath as recorded in the Old Testament. I don't think Jesus would do that. He was sinless. He wouldn't tell somebody else to break the law and commit a sin and be partaker in that. So there's more here than meets the eye. Actually, this is not the only time that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. This is not the only time. He actually purposely healed people on the Sabbath. Did you hear that? He actually purposely healed people on the Sabbath. He did this on purpose. He did this on purpose. Specifically on that day, just to hanker the Jews and to expose their Sabbath hypocrisy. If you look with me, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read these to you, a few of them. In Mark chapter 21, Jesus cast out a demon on the Sabbath day. It says, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You have come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus, rebuking him, said, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit came out, cried out with a loud voice, and came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding districts. So Jesus heals a man in the synagogue. He actually casts out the demon on the Sabbath. It says right there, immediately on the Sabbath. Well, then the same day he goes and heals Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 29, immediately after he had come out of the synagogue, it's still the Sabbath, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John, and now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. So here's two people Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. We read about in John chapter 9, or John 5, about the lame man. If I go over to Mark just briefly, and we look at chapter 3. There's a man with a withered hand in Mark chapter 3. And Jesus entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. This is Mark 3. And they were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Oh, is he going to do it again? In order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forth." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Of course, they couldn't answer that. They didn't indict themselves. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out. His hand was restored on the Sabbath day. He knew they were just waiting to see if he would do it on the Sabbath day. Well, if you turn over to Luke chapter 13 very quickly, he heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath day. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent, doubled, and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again, and he began glorifying God. And the synagogue officials, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the multitudes in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from his stall and lead him away to water? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, should not have been released from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude were rejoicing over the glorious things being done on the Sabbath day. This is Jesus purposely healing on the Sabbath day. Just one more. Flip over chapter 14. I won't read all of it. This is a man with a dropsy. You can see that at the beginning of verses 1 and 2 and 3. And Jesus answers the lawyers, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Let me read. "And Jesus answered, said to them," the lawyers, "in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. He took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them," this is it, yeah, "which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well, and you will immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. So Jesus is making a point here. He's healing purposely on the Sabbath, and he's exposing their hypocrisy for getting all bent out of shape for supposedly breaking their Sabbath law. And then he heals a blind man in John chapter 9. And in verse 13, it was supposed to be 9:13. "And they brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to him, 'He applied clay to my eyes and he washed it and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others were saying, 'How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?' And there was a division among them." So Jesus is purposely healing. So in our passage of scripture in John chapter 5, this is not the first time or the only time Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He purposely healed people on the Sabbath day. Why would he do that? Why do you think Jesus healed so many different people on the Sabbath? Why would he do that purposely? In our text, this is not the only person healed on the Sabbath. In Luke 13, 15, 16, he calls them, "You hypocrites. You hypocrites." They were hypocrites because they wrongly accused others of the very thing they were doing themselves. They would leave their ox out and feed them, or someone fell in a dish, they would get out of the dish. They would do things if it benefited them on that day. But if somebody else did something, they would point them out and say, "Oh, you can't do that." They had totally misrepresented the spirit of the law by trying to enforce the letter of the law. The letter of the law. They had taken the Sabbath, which was God's gift to man, and transformed it into a prison house of rules and regulations. This lame man, healed of 38 years, John 5, picked up his pallet and walked, just as Jesus commanded, as we read. And then he's confronted by the Jews, capital J, and accused of breaking the Sabbath. Let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between a healed man picking up his bed and walking with it than someone who is picking up his bed and carrying it to sell to somebody else? To bring the bed to people who bought it on the Sabbath day. That would be his occupation. It would be his work. Here's a guy healed and he's carrying his bed because Jesus commanded him. Or if somebody is working on that day and he's taking, I'm taking my bed to these people, I made this bed, I'm going to sell it to them. There's a big difference right there. And this is what Jesus is exposing. The Lord God gave the Sabbath command for the benefit of man. It was for the benefit of man. Like all his commandments, all God's commandments are for the benefit of man. In Exodus 28, when God gave this commandment, all the way to Exodus 20:10, it says, you shall not do any work on the Sabbath day. Whatever your profession is, carpenter, bricklayer, shepherd, whatever your occupation is, you're not to work on that day. Do any bodily labor. You're supposed to rest. I've given you this for you. Your body needs to rest. Your mind needs to rest. You need to set aside a day where you're not preoccupied with work so you can give your attention to the Lord. The religious leaders were self-appointed interpreters of the law as they understood it. So, according to that verse, work had to be defined. What is work? So they had 39 articles they devised as forbidden on the Sabbath. 39 articles. And in each of the lists of forbidden works had to be carefully defined. We have 39 articles that are going to define what work is. And in these 39 articles, we have to carefully define everything we're saying. Like it was forbidden to carry a burden on the Sabbath. But what was a burden? You can't carry a burden, so what's a burden? So a burden had to be defined. To them, a burden is anything which weighs as much as 2 dried figs. That's a burden. If you carry anything over 2 dried figs, you're breaking the law. But if you carry anything that weighs as much as 2 dried figs, you're okay. So I guess they walked around with scales. The Pharisees, the Jews, in John 3, Jesus is Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews, the Pharisees, attempted to define precisely what could and could not be done on the Sabbath as they understood it. And so they wrote these 39 articles of the Mishnah, which is part of the Talmud, which was the Mishnah, these 39 articles, is a collection of oral tradition of Jewish law. Do you hear that? It's a collection of oral tradition of Jewish law. That's what the Mishnah is as part of the Talmud. It's actually commenting, it's making a commentary on Scripture as they understood it. And in it, these 39 articles, the Mishnah, they outline their prohibitions. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the ISBE, not Scripture, the Jews' prohibition on the Sabbath excluded, that means you could not do in under any circumstances, sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, thrashing, winnowing, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, bleaching or dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, tying or untying a knot, sewing or tearing 2 stitches, hunting, writing or erasing 2 letters, building, demolishing, kindling, or extinguishing a fire, hammering or carrying objects from one place to another. According to the interpretation of the religious leaders, you cannot travel more than 3,000 feet from your home. Anything over 3,000 feet, one more foot, you just broke the law. Couldn't carry anything, couldn't carry clothes. So the Jews would put on a coat and then walk across the room and take it off to get clothing from one place to another so they wouldn't break the law. To them, it was a sin to carry a needle in your robe on the Sabbath. You couldn't wear a brooch of any kind ever on the Sabbath. They even argued if someone was allowed to wear his false teeth or to put on his wooden leg. I'm serious. You can search this out. To them, the Jews, if anyone carries anything from a public place to a private house on the Sabbath intentionally, is punishable by stoning to death. The ridiculous interpretation of meticulous minutia of the religious leaders was hypocritical. It was hypocritical. And Jesus was exposing it. He was exposing it. They were such strict legalists, being hypercritical judgmentalists and superficial exterior ceremonialists. They lorded all their traditions and their self-interpretations over the people as a day of fear instead of a day of rest. Isn't that sad? Sad. So in fear and in defense, John 5, the healed man responds to their accusation of violating the Sabbath. Look at what he says in verse 11 through 13. But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk?'" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. The guy that healed me told me to do this. Who's that guy? Who's the guy that told you to do that? Still, they're not concerned or have any compassion for the man being healed. This is a wonderful day that you got healed. It's wonderful. But just who is this man? Who's this man? Their indictment now is shifted from this man, now is focused on Jesus, the Sabbath breaker. Who's the man? And that's just where Jesus wanted them. It's just where Jesus wanted them. Notice verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man that was healed went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus purposely found the guy, dealt a little more with him. Now he tells him, now he knows who he is. And then he runs to those religious leaders and says, "See, I know the guy's name. You want to know who the man is? His name is Jesus." He's the same guy that cleared out the temple, right? Same guy. It was Jesus. So he validates that Jesus commanded him to take up your pallet and walk. It was him. It told me to do that. Like I said, now the Jews already know who Jesus is, but they don't know who Jesus really is. They know who Jesus is, but they don't know who Jesus really is, like so many false religions. Verse 16 tells us they began to continue what they already started, persecuting Jesus, as present tense verb. And for this reason, they were persecuting Jesus, continuous action, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They were treating him with hostility. It doesn't tell us what they said, but they were treating him, they were badgering him, and they were oppressing him. And this had all started right here, and it doesn't stop all the way through this gospel. But Jesus' response to their persecution is in verse 17. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." What? Jesus' validation for what he is doing on the Sabbath is because he is God. What? Yeah, got that? And God never ceases to work. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. What? Think of this. While Jesus is talking to them, and at the exact same time he's talking to them, according to Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. He's holding together the whole universe. The earth is spinning on its axis at the right rotation, the right distance from the moon and gravity and the sun for heat and all that kind of stuff. And he's upholding all that at the very exact time he's talking to them. They don't even know who he is. And he says, "My Father's working till now, and I myself am working. I'm doing a whole lot more than what you can even imagine or see." If Jesus stopped working, the entire universe would collapse upon itself and cease to exist if he stopped working. Yes, God rested from creation, but not from all work. Not from all work. If he did, you couldn't even get saved on a Saturday. Did people get saved on Saturdays? Is that a work of God? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly what he was saying. And that is exactly what he meant. That is exactly what he meant. Look at verse 18. And for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. And that's exactly what he meant, and that's exactly what they understood. Jesus was stating he was deity, in no uncertain terms. Same essence and nature as God. Same essence and nature as God. Regardless that Jesus displayed his deity by a supernatural healing, a lame man for 38 years, it didn't register in their minds. Think about this. It didn't register in their minds. All they wanted to do was kill him. Why? Religious hypocrisy. The Sabbath. The Sabbath. But Jesus wanted to expose their hypocrisy and express his deity for the purpose of revealing it's not religion, but a saving relationship with him as Savior. That's what he was trying to do. He clearly did that on one occasion in Matthew chapter 12, and I'll kind of close with this. Matthew chapter 12, and then we'll observe the Lord's table. He did this on purpose, again, in Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw that, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Oh, wow. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You know what he's saying? God is not bound by the Sabbath law that he gave to man. God is not bound by the Sabbath law he gave to man. If you're riding in your car in the street, and all of a sudden a cop flies by you going 70 miles an hour with his lights on, and the speed limit is 35, is that cop breaking the law? No, the law doesn't apply to him because he's enforcing the law. Does that make sense to you? The Sabbath law that God gave to man doesn't apply to God. Jesus tells them plainly who he is. Jesus is declaring himself Lord of the Sabbath. And when he said that, I said to you, it probably caught them off guard and put their heads in a spin cycle. What? What? Their heads are spinning. Listen, when the Messiah came, he changed everything. He changed everything. The Sabbath day becomes a person to rest in, not a day. Just read Hebrews. The Sabbath day becomes a person to rest in, not a day. The Passover that we're going to observe becomes the Lord's table as we remember the power of Jesus' blood to deliver us from our sins, nature's bondage, and judgment. Instead of God's people setting aside a day to keep holy, to the Christian, every day is holy. Every day is holy. Not just one day. We rest in Christ every day. Do we not rest in Christ every day? As Colossians 2:16-17 says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Do you get that? That's apostolic teaching for the church. No more is eating pork a big deal. You want to eat some ribs? You want to have some sausage? Go ahead. Jesus did away with the dietary laws. He told them plainly, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of his mouth. He just did away with their dietary laws. No more do you have to observe Jewish festivals or so-called holy days or holidays. No more. No more does the moon regarding the Passover or other religious observances become necessary. Because we observe the Passover and new moons. That's when the Passover was. But it's not necessary. No more is a Sabbath day to be lorded over people in fear by religion. Those things all find their fulfillment in Christ. All those things were just a shadow. The sacrifices, the temple, everything, the days, the festivals, they were all just pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ. When he came, he fulfilled all that. The sum and substance of all that was in Christ. Aren't you glad of that? That you're not put on you a bunch of do's and don'ts that you have to perform to be right with God because you can never do it anyway. It's a good thing that Christ did it for you. And that's what set Christianity apart from every false religion in the world. So let me just give you some concluding thoughts as I conclude here. Colossians 2:10 says, you have been made complete in Christ. You've been made complete where? In Christ. That's not a religion, that's a person. That's a saving relationship with a person, with God. You are complete. Not by keeping an external ceremony, some type of ceremonial Sabbath law. That crisis ended when the Messiah came. He did that so we could rest our souls in him by coming to the resurrected Lord and Savior. He says, come unto me, all the weak and heavy laden. The burden, there was such a burden that the Judaism had put upon the people. He said, you that are burdened and heavy laden with all this religious garb, just chunk it and come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget that. It's all about Christ. So the Lord's table is meant to help us remember that, that it's all about Christ. That's the purpose of the Lord's table. To help us remember why we come, why we sing, why we preach, why we pray. It's all about Christ. Pretty simple. Not a bunch of entertainment, not a bunch of hoopla. It's all about a person. It's all about Christ. Not religion, but a saving relationship with our Savior. And so the Lord's table is purposely meant to help that, help us do that. The men are going to come and they're going to pass the bread and they're going to pass the cup. And as they do that, we're going to sing along with Laura Story as she sings Remember. You can sing along with it. You don't have to. But and then we're going to observe the bread and the cup as the men come. Father, please help us to do some spiritual introspection right now. Search our hearts and approach this Lord's table in a worthy manner. Not that we're worthy in any way, but that we see ourselves in Christ and we rest in him and we don't forget it's all about him. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.